If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4, and so kind of at this point in our series through Matthew, we're going to slow down a little bit. We've been going basically a chapter a week, and now we're going to take some smaller segments as we continue working through this book of the Bible. We're just going to look at 11 verses here this evening in Matthew chapter 4, and of course, if you have some type of heading in your Bible, you're probably going to have something like mine that says the temptation of Jesus. And so probably most of us already have an understanding of what the text is going to say. And we've been through this and we've studied it. You know, it's often right after we make some type of decision in our spiritual walk that temptation hits. It's almost like it's immediate. For some, it may be as soon as they accept Christ as their Savior that they're hit with a great physical difficulty or some unexpected bill. Maybe you've seen in your life that you decide that the sin that has entangled you so much, you say, you know, I'm not going to allow it to have a foothold in my life anymore. And it's just then that you're tempted in that area stronger than you've ever been before. Jesus, here we see in context of the gospel, immediately after his baptism, right after he revealed publicly to many that he was the Messiah, temptation hit him, probably at an all-time high. I think he was definitely tempted in different ways throughout his growing up years, but it seems like the temptation that comes to him at this point is probably some of the most extreme. How did Jesus prepare himself? So when temptation was brought, as we see here in this passage, by the devil, he would respond rightly. We too can prepare ourselves for when temptation hits. And we always want to remember it's not if it hits, but when it hits. Because we know that temptation is going to come in some form or another, so we need to be ready. So I invite you to follow along, and I'll read the text here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can once again come into this location to meet together as believers and to study your word. Lord, we thank you for even this passage, the temptation of Christ, the example that we see in how he responded when this temptation came from Satan. Lord, we readily acknowledge that temptation is something that we have to deal with constantly. And so, Lord, we need to be instructed from your word on how to appropriately deal with it. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look at this passage, as we think through it, that we might know that your word is alive and active and that it's working. And, Lord, that we would understand that, and much like Jesus, that we would respond to temptation with your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you'll do. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be attentive to what your word has to say. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look through the gospel accounts, there's lots of instances in which Jesus quotes relevant scripture for the situation at hand. And obviously, there's even times where people quote scripture to him. He does that here at his temptation as well. And I won't ask, but I'm curious if what book of the Old Testament is he quoting from? If anybody thinks they know, you can just kind of keep that into your head, should I tell you? I'm giving you a little time to think about it, but it's the book of Deuteronomy. And so he's quoting from that book as he works through this. So you have to think about the different things he's saying with the context of the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be talking about that a little bit as we work down through. So we see verses 1 through 4 here. Temptation comes when we are weak. You might say, well, doesn't temptation always come? Yeah, but we really notice it when we're weak, don't we? That's when it really hits us. One of the times that we're most vulnerable to temptation is when we are weak, in one way or another. You know, it may be that we're tired, emotionally drained, physically hurting, or like in the instance that we see here in the text, hungry. And probably many of us could say, yes, that's probably when I'm the temptation's the hardest, when I'm hungry. You know, don't mess with me. Or maybe when you haven't had your coffee yet, some would say that in the morning. You know, that's when that temptation might be the strongest. We see then verses 1 and 2, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And so the devil will tempt us even as we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so the passage starts, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. And so he's being led by the Spirit. And so we think, okay, I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm seeking to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So why is temptation? Well, we see that example right here that takes place. Notice that the Holy Spirit is the one leading Jesus into the wilderness. While we might never say that we would want to be tempted, it's good for us to realize that when we're tempted, God will give us the grace to have victory. When we have the victory over temptation, we'll be better prepared for the next situation that comes into our life. The word translated as devil here means accuser, just like the Old Testament word that's translated Satan. Temptation, Warren Wiersbe says, is Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become God's tool to build us. And so thinking through temptation can be very helpful. Some might ask, you know, why is temptation even a thing? Well, it gives us an opportunity to prove our love and devotion to God as we respond rightly, as he gives us the grace to do so. We notice that Jesus here is in the wilderness. What's that remind us of? The Israelites, obviously, for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because of their disbelief. Jesus perfectly succeeds in his wilderness wanderings here. According to Luke's account of Jesus' temptation, he was tempted all throughout the 40 days, not just at the end, although we're only told of these specific temptations. Some commentators would say these are just a few of the many temptations that Satan would have brought at Jesus during this lengthy time of 40 days. Just kind of, and I have this kind of throughout the message, some questions for you to kind of just think about and reflect. How do you respond to temptation when you are alone with God? At this point, Jesus is kind of alone. He doesn't have anybody else watching him as he's there in the wilderness. After Jesus first fasted for 40 days, we're told that he's hungry. Of course, a natural result of fasting. It seems that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness specifically for this time of tempting or testing. Remember, this event is taking place just after his baptism. where the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now Jesus is going to be able, by his response to the temptation, give an example as to why he's well-pleasing to the Father. Yet again, as he's responding rightly when temptation is present. There must have been other times when he's tempted to sin in some way. But this is unique. These temptations are coming directly from the devil himself. We can be confident that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. At the same time, Jesus here exposes the tactics of the devil so we too can be aware of how it is he's going to bring temptation. You know, it's a typical thing for sports teams to watch their opponents, watch them play, maybe recordings or something. Why? Because they want to know kind of their tactics and their plays and how they're going to come at them. And so Jesus went up against the devil here, exposing his tactics for our benefit. This is something for us to benefit from. Of course, we know that the devil has many tactics, but we do learn of a few here. And these are examples that are helpful for us. The fact that Jesus was tempted by the devil prepares him for his ministry as our sympathetic high priest. This time of temptation is taking place while Jesus is without food. He is intentionally fasting. He knows that there's going to be spiritual battle that is coming his way. He prepares himself by concentrating on his relationship with the Father. This reminds us that we too need to be prepared by keeping our focus on our relationship with God so we can resist when temptation comes. So maybe another reflection type question. How do you respond to temptation when you're tired and hungry? And if you're not sure, you can ask your spouse and they'll probably be able to fill you in there. Most of us do not respond very well in those situations. And then we see verses 3 and 4, Jesus appealed to the Word. He appealed to the Word. And so as verse 3 starts, Matthew refers to the devil by a descriptive word that tells us how he functions. Matthew says, the tempter. The idea of the devil as the tempter was quite familiar to New Testament believers in the first century there. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." One commentator said, "Jesus' temptation was a test not so much to see if he would fail, he could not, but a test, much like the test drive of a new automobile, to demonstrate just how powerful the Son of God was, even in the face of the devil himself." The devil is not at all questioning here if Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that to be the case. And so he's not questioning that. He knows of the baptism that's just taken place and that the Father identifies himself with the Son through the Holy Spirit. The devil is appealing to Jesus on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has divine power. The devil knows that Jesus is capable of turning this stone into edible bread if he chooses to do so. Jesus depended on the Father's provision in the Father's timing. This is given in contrast, if you remember, again, back to the Pentateuch, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. God gave them manna each day. And they would, what would they often do, at least at the beginning? They were unsure of the extra and that there would be provision each day. And so they'd try to gather extra and then it would mold. Or they wouldn't take that one day off because it was for 6. And then the 7th, they would rest and they would have extra provision the day before. And they weren't confident of that. And And so they're not trusting of that provision coming daily. This is why Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Trusting God each and every day. You know, our idea of trusting in that way is probably a little different in our culture, because we go to the grocery store and we get enough food for at least a week or more. That was not the culture there. They were looking every day for the food that they needed. We know from the text that Jesus is hungry, and the devil knows that as well. So he encourages Jesus to act in a selfish manner and do something about the hunger that he is experiencing. There are ways in which the temptation of Jesus here in Matthew probably remind us of the first temptation recorded in Scripture back in Genesis chapter 3. There, Adam is tempted by Satan as well. A difference, and I found this very interesting, think about where Adam is when he's tempted. He's in a lush, vibrant garden. He has access to all the food that he could possibly need, while Jesus is in the wilderness and he's been fasting for 40 days. What temptation do you think is a little more powerful against you? Obviously, what Jesus went through is a more powerful temptation than what Adam went through. But Adam failed the test in an ideal environment. But Jesus, the one we know as the greater Adam, was successful through the test. Despite that the circumstances were more extreme, therefore the temptation greater. Jesus' victory over temptation, his being obedient to the will of the Father, means that he's able to go to the cross and take our sins as he died in our place. His victory here in the wilderness, his victory over temptations that would come to him throughout his life, is vitally important to securing our redemption as we think about this. And so this account here is very important as we think about the fact that Jesus is able to take on the sins of the world. Why? Because he had no sin of his own. He responded rightly when temptation came. How do you respond when it is within your power to do something to satisfy your desire, yet you know it would not glorify God? That's kind of the question where Jesus is here. He's, yeah, I can do this. I can take these rocks. I can have bread. I can have something to eat. I can take care of that hunger that I have. It was within his power, but he did not give in. The devil will tempt us to look for answers apart from God's word. But the example that we see here in Jesus is appealing to the Word of God. In each of the temptations, Jesus responds with the Word of God. He's armed and ready for the battle against the devil. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 to start. In the context of Deuteronomy, the Israelites had to have faith that God would provide manna for them each and every day. For years, they had to believe that what God said was trustworthy for their existence. Jesus, too, needed to trust the Father that he would provide his need for food in his perfect timing. Jesus is victorious through this temptation because he's reliant on the aid of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. How do you respond to the temptation to depart from God's word, to depart from what he has laid out? And then we see verses 5 through 7. Temptation is an attack on following God's will. So we've already hit on this idea a little bit, but it is important to understand. We have God's word that reveals to us his will on how it is we're to live. The Bible does not necessarily, though, tell us what job to take. But it tells us how to respond on whether or not we receive a certain job or not. And so when we say, well, the Bible tells us everything we need to know in this life, you know, there's a lot of loopholes if we say it that wrong way. We have to understand that it tells us how to respond to situations in a godly manner. Temptation is the devil's way of trying to get us to respond a way contrary to God's will. It's important to know God's word so we respond rightly in each and every situation. Verses 5 and 6, we see the devil wrongly applies Scripture. And so here, the devil encourages Jesus to make a miraculous show of his power in Jerusalem, at the temple, where all would see him. He's to jump off, and the protection that he will receive will be proof to everyone that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Now, probably, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us in our context. But the devil is alluding to a very popular understanding of the day from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. There it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." From that verse, the Jews of Jesus' day anticipated the Messiah suddenly appearing in the sky and kind of coming down from the temple. And so that's exactly what they're thinking. That's why Satan uses this idea and puts this temptation before him. If Jesus would have done this, like the devil suggested, the Jews of the day would have looked to Jesus and said, "Here's the Messiah," because they were anticipating this is how he will come. Of course, we know many of the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah, mainly because he didn't come in this way. He didn't come with a powerful show that they were anticipating, the way they assumed he would come. Could Jesus bypass God's plan and still receive recognition? And so that's basically what Satan is putting before him. Go ahead and do it this way. You'll get the recognition, and you don't have to go through all the pain. Could he avoid going to the cross, yet still receive glory? How do you respond to the temptation to do things your way rather than God's way? That's what it boils down to here for Jesus. Satan's saying, "Here, I want you to do it this way." And Jesus saying, "No, this is God's plan. This is how I'm going to do it." You know, the devil loves to take Scripture and misapply it. Unlike the previous temptation by the devil, this time he actually uses Scripture himself to try to convince Jesus that his way is acceptable. This is a constant tactic of the deceiver. He wants us to take Scripture, to twist it, to say something that it does not. This not only helps him to accomplish his purpose and get what he wants, but it also discredits God's word. If God's word is discredited in just one area, it really can't be trusted in any area. Every portion of his word is trustworthy. And so here he's just this one area. Here's Scripture, and I don't know if the devil's thinking, you know, I can trick Jesus here. He's not as smart as what some people might think. That's almost like his mindset. He quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. While it's important for us to know Scripture, it's just as important that we accurately apply it to the situation at hand, which the devil here does not do, although he knows that to be the case. One thing to notice is that the devil leaves out an important qualifying phrase when he quotes Scripture here. He leaves out a phrase that makes it clear that God's protection is for those that are being obedient to his will, not for those doing their own thing and acting on their own initiative. He kind of leaves that part out. And so he is encouraging Jesus, but of course Jesus knows Scripture better than the devil does. And so the devil's goal is to have Jesus do something that requires the Father to act on his behalf. The devil wants Jesus to put God to the test. Is God going to protect you? The devil's attempting to convince Jesus that God will provide for protection for him no matter what, no matter what he does. This could be a temptation for us as well. We could wrongly make the claim that God is going to watch over us because we are his children, so then we go out and do stupid things and think that we're going to be just fine. And so that idea of God's protection over us is as we're walking in the will of God. For Jesus to do what the devil is suggesting, he would be daring God to act contrary to his word. And so, of course, Jesus is not going to do that. And then we see verse 7, Jesus wisely applies Scripture. He wisely applies Scripture. Once again, he responds with Scripture. But Jesus' response, we can clearly understand what the devil's attempt is with this temptation. And so here Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. He knows well the danger of taking Scripture out of context. Many false cults claim their teachings are from Scripture. And so they'll often give even chapter and verse for their claims and easily trick their followers because they're just taking it all in. It's extremely important that we understand the context of each verse of Scripture. We don't want to take it out of context. It's important to understand the context, really, of the whole chapter that verse is included in, the context of that specific book of the Bible, and the context of Scripture as a whole. Not to mention the context of the recipients in which it is originally given. As recorded in Jesus' response to the temptation of the devil, he quotes three times from Deuteronomy. He was staying in the context of one book of the Bible as he refutes the devil with Scripture. I find that very interesting. And so he's staying within that context as he's dealing with this temptation that's coming to him. He's making sure that the context is clear. This is why we have to be very, very careful. When I'm preaching, I want to make sure that for the most part, I'm working through a book of the Bible. So then we have the context of the book of Matthew, the context of the book of Job. You know, it makes it a lot harder for me to twist things around if we're staying in context. It's not only helpful for you to be able to track me because you're getting it all, it's also helpful for me because, you know, if I preach here, there, and everywhere, I forget the context till 2 years later when I'm back in that book again. And I can forget some of those things. But if you're working through one book of the Bible, you're getting that context week after week, and you can understand the passages as they come along. In quoting then Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, Jesus is taking the words of Moses and applying them to his situation because he knows the context. Moses is referring back to a time when the people are wondering if God is really with them. As they found out, indeed, God was with them all along. Jesus has every confidence that God is with him and that the Father's plan and timing are perfect, and he will submit to it. Are you tempted to ever take Scripture out of context to gain permission to do what you want to do? Unfortunately, I've seen this sometimes, and I think probably the most extreme. I couldn't even believe it. It was an elderly gentleman, supposedly been saved for decades. His wife had passed away, and he met another woman, and they were not married, and they were spending the night together. And when I confronted him, he said, "Well, you have David and Bathsheba." Like, obviously not understanding Scripture at all and taking it and trying to twist it around to make it fit your situation. It's just so sad. We have to have the context of what's going on, understand the passages, and well, you know, this is something that happened in Scripture, yes, but that doesn't mean God was approving of what took place. And so those things are very, very important. We have to wisely apply Scripture. Of course, Jesus does this perfectly. And then we get into verses 8 through 11. We see temptation is an attack on our worship of God. It's an attack on our worship of God. The devil wants worship for himself. Every temptation that he puts before you is an attempt to get you to stop from worshiping God and to worship him instead. In verses 8 and 9, the devil offers the world. He's offering the world here. He took all the kingdoms of the world, put them before Jesus, and offered them all to him. According to Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, Jesus would one day possess all the nations of the world. The devil is offering him something that's already promised to him. And so you say, well, what's the big deal? The difference is that Jesus would be given the dominion over all the kingdoms of the world only after God's plan has been accomplished. And so Jesus knows that. While the devil does not have overarching authority, he does have great authority, but it's only temporary. What he's offering to Jesus is temporary power. That's all he's offering, with earthly glory. The offer that the devil is giving is an attractive offer. Why? Because it removes the need of sacrifice. It removes the need for suffering. You know, this is so often the case. The devil seems to offer us something that is more appealing than what God offers because it's immediate. And there's no amount of suffering that we need to endure. So, yeah, that sounds very appealing. It's a great temptation as Jesus is faced with this because he would receive the glory of being king without the pain of the cross and all the events leading up to it. This is the easy way out. That's what Satan here is saying. Take the easy way. This is the offer that the devil puts before us all the time. He says, here, this is an easier way. Do this instead. He may not use those very words. He may not use the words he does here, that he wants us to fall down and worship him. But in essence, that's what he's asking when he makes the offer. He's saying, I want you to fall down and worship me. He's not going to say that, but that's what he wants. And then we see verse 10, Jesus withstands Satan's attack. Again, Jesus responds to Satan's temptation by quoting Scripture. Notice first, though, Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan." Jesus is done putting up with these temptations. He's not going to give in. He's not going to worship Satan. He's not going to deny the Father's will for him. He is not going to avoid the pain and suffering that he would need to endure through the death on the cross. Deuteronomy 6:13 is the verse that Jesus quotes. He understands that he cannot have a divided allegiance. If he worships Satan even once, even for a brief moment, then he's robbing God of the worship that belongs only to him. Worship of anyone, anything else, will displease God. In the context of Deuteronomy, Moses is warning the people not to fall into the trap of praising themselves once they take possession of the promised land. They could easily forget the help that God had provided them, think that they acquired the promised land in their own strength, their own ability, and then turn their backs on God. Of course, as we worked through the book of Joshua last year, they did pretty well at first. But as you consider Judges, Ruth, and things that took place after that, they did just what Moses was concerned they were due. The response of Jesus is that nothing Satan could offer would ever compare to his relationship with his Father. He's saying that relationship is more important. That's what I want. I want to please the Father. And then we notice in verse 11, the angels watch over Jesus. the parallel passage in Luke says that Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. In Satan's mind, he had lost this battle, but the war was not over. He was going to come again. We'll get to this, and this will probably be sometime next year. In Matthew chapter 16, Satan tries once again to get Jesus to abandon his mission of going to the cross by using Peter to try to convince him. And of course, what was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. He understands, as Peter is trying to get him to not go to the cross, that it's really Satan at work. Satan is unwilling to totally give up. It's not until he's finally defeated and cast in the lake of fire that he will cease from tempting. Finally, angels come to minister to Jesus. At times in Scripture, angels minister to individuals with food. And that seems to be the case here as well, as Jesus is hungry after this time. He had the temptation of turning the stone into bread and satisfying that need of hunger. But instead, he says, no, I'm going to follow the Father's will. And then God sends angels to minister to him. Martin Luther was often very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. Asked one time how he overcame the devil, he replied, "Well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here.' The devil, seeing the nail prints in the hands and the pierced sides, takes flight immediately." Now, I don't know that it necessarily works that way, but at least in Martin Luther's mind, he's like, this is the mental picture that I get when temptation comes. Like, no, I'm a different person because Christ has come in, and I'm going to live and please him. And so we have those attacks of Satan that come at us all the time. Do you fight Satan's attacks with Scripture? You know, there's all kinds of ways we can try to fight it, and there's some other ways that can be helpful. But we see the example of Jesus here. He fights that temptation with Scripture. And so do you know Scripture? Are you able to apply it to those situations and fight the temptation that Satan is attacking? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. As we've looked at this passage, Lord, we thank you for the instruction that it gives us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be students of the Word, not just so that we know Scripture, but that we know it and we can put it into practice in our lives when that temptation comes in. Lord, we know that temptation is a reality. It's going to hit us constantly. And Lord, we might even have some new levels of temptation that hit us this week. But we know that your word is powerful, your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond rightly when temptation comes. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.